Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We are looking at the seven last sayings of Jesus. These are the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. I think we will find those to be relevant and very significant. So take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Take your Bibles and make your way over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We're continuing our series on the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. Today we are on the sixth of these seven sayings, concluding next week on Resurrection Day with his final saying. Today we're looking at the word of peace. Everyone is seeking peace. You go all over this globe and you will find people seeking for peace. They're seeking for world peace. This past week, the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, met with our president for the purpose of trying to bring peace to the Middle East. Also, I heard this week Secretary of State Clinton giving a diatribe against Iran, saying that we would not allow them to have nuclear weapons. Again, an effort to seek world peace. But not only are people seeking world peace, but people are seeking inner peace as well. People are seeking to be with peace within themselves. Inner conflicts and turmoil can become as ancient tortures to our soul. I think if we were to speak to someone who had committed suicide, they would share with us how the inner turmoil became so intense they just did not feel they could continue. People are experiencing tremendous inner conflicts. In fact, I heard again this week that Cornell University, an Ivy League school, has experienced a rash of suicides. This past academic year, they have had six suicides. People are experiencing tremendous conflict and war within their own souls. And yet people are seeking peace. Books sell by the millions every year, promising inward peace. Well, today, in the words of Jesus, we will see the key to true peace. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we'll be looking at verses 44 through 49. If you would stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. It was now the sixth hour, and that's 12 noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. You may be seated. Today, in these words of Jesus, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we see the key to true peace. First of all, there has got to be peace with God. We see the Lord's peace with God when he says, "Father." In these last words Jesus addressed as he was dying on the cross, he again addresses God as his Father. Now, in order to understand the significance of this, we've got to go back and review for a moment. Remember, Jesus had been beaten by the soldiers. He had been spit upon. He had been put upon the cross. And upon being nailed upon the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And for 3 hours, he experienced the hatred and anger and vileness of man as he was at war with man, but he was at peace with God. And then after the 3 hours, at 12 noon, darkness obscured the land as the sun became darkened, and he began to experience the holy wrath of Almighty God over the sins of his people as Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. And it was at this time that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His fellowship with the Father had been broken, and he no longer addresses him as Father, but God, my God. He was forsaken by God. But now, having paid the price, God having looked upon the anguish of his soul, as Isaiah 53 says, that God will see the anguish of the soul of Jesus and he will be satisfied. And having satisfied the holiness and justice of God, he now once again says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So when Jesus goes from calling God Father to my God to once again Father, he is telling us that his communion and fellowship with the Father that had been broken when he became sin, now that he has satisfied the holy wrath of God, it is again restored and he again calls him Father. He is at peace with God. There can be no inner peace until we first have peace with God. Now, you and I can also have peace with God. The key is found in verse 44, and if you're not careful, you'll read over it without noticing it. But I believe that Luke has placed it here for a purpose, to give us a symbol, a symbolic picture of the key to us having peace with God. When he says the veil of the temple was torn in two. You remember in the Holy of Holies, there was a veil, and that veil separated the holy place from the very Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God resided with his people in the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. In that veil, we have truth about how we can have peace with God. First of all, we must recognize that as humans, we are born in this human race at war with God. We are not at peace with God. As the scripture says in Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. We are not at peace with God. Also in Romans 1:18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We are not at peace with God. We are at war with God. His holy wrath is poured out on us because of our sinfulness. Now, the veil represented this separation between man and God. In the temple, you will remember, there was this veil that I mentioned earlier that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where that Ark of the Covenant was, where God was said to reside between the cherubim in the Old Testament days. No one could go behind that veil except one person, and that was the high priest, and he could only go once a year. It was considered so holy that he could only go after he had made sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. If anyone else went into that Holy of Holies, they would be killed. They would put bells on the robe of the high priest, and they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if while he was in there, something happened to him, he had a heart attack or fell over dead or did something wrong and God struck him dead, they would hear that the bells had ceased to ring and they would pull him out by the rope because they could not go in and get him. It was considered so holy that in the days of the tabernacle, when they would have to take down the structure and move it from place to place, that in order that no one would even see this Ark of the Covenant, the Levites would have to back in, take this veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and they would back, and they would place it over the Ark of the Covenant without looking. The veil would cover it. Then there would be poles that were through rings on the Ark of the Covenant, and they would carry the Ark with those poles, lest anyone touch it and die. What was God saying? God was saying, your sins have caused a separation between me and you. That in your sinfulness, you cannot enter into my holy presence. And therefore, the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so we have got to first recognize that we are under the holy wrath of God. That we are separated from God because of our sinfulness. But next, we must realize that Jesus took our place on the cross. He experienced God's wrath for us. He became our substitute. And in becoming our substitute, in paying the penalty for our sins, He removed the sin barrier for us. Having satisfied the holiness and justice of God, He removed the separation, and therefore the veil was broken. As it says in 1 Peter, for Christ also died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought near to God. The veil has been torn. And when Jesus died on that cross, that veil which was said to be as thick as the palm of a man's hand, that veil tore, God supernaturally tore it from top to bottom, showing clearly that man now through Jesus Christ can enter into His holy presence and have peace with Him. That peace comes as we place our faith and trust in what Jesus accomplished for us through His life, death, and resurrection. And when we place our trust in what Jesus did as our Savior, then we are put right with God and we can have peace with God. As Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, and you mean justified means just if I'd never sinned, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the curtain is gone. It's open. You and I can enter into the holy presence of holy God through the death of Jesus Christ. We can now be at peace with God. And that's the first step. You'll never have true inward peace until you're first at peace with God. Have you come to that place that you have acknowledged your separation from God? That you have realized that Jesus Christ came to remove that separation, to remove the veil through His perfect life, through His death on the cross for your sins, through His resurrection from the dead, and now through simple faith, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, but simply placing your faith in what Jesus did, that He accomplished all for you, and surrender your will to His will, that you can too have peace with God. Have you come to that place? That's the first step. But then once you have peace with God, then you can move to having the peace of God. And we see the peace of God in Jesus' words, into your hands I commit my spirit. Your hands, Jesus says. Jesus recognize God's sovereign authority in his life. Hands in the scripture represents power and authority. How many times did God tell them in the Old Testament, with an outstretched hand, I delivered you from Egypt? Through his power, through his authority. Jesus recognized the sovereign authority of God in his life when he said, into your hands. Remember, Jesus was fully God, and yet he willingly submitted to the Heavenly Father. Jesus knew that nothing could happen to him that was not ordained by his Father. That God the Father was in sovereign control of all these events. Even while Jesus was suffering at the hands of evil men, he knew that his life was in the hands of his Heavenly Father. As we have seen before in Acts 4, 24 and 25, as they prayed that prayer, they lifted their voices to God and said, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They recognized, Jesus recognized that these sinful men who were torturing him, who were crucifying him, could only do as the sovereign Heavenly Father allowed them to do. It was actually according to his predetermined plan and purpose. And if you're going to have peace with God, as Jesus had peace with God, we must recognize his sovereign hand in our lives. That nothing can enter into your life that doesn't first come through the loving, sovereign hands of your God. How much turmoil we would save ourselves, how much anxiety we would save ourselves if we would come to the place of really believing and realizing that nothing can enter into our lives that is not allowed by the sovereign hand of our God. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. The devil may light the furnace of affliction in your life, but you can be certain God has his hand on the thermostat. It will get no hotter than your sovereign God allows it to get. And Jesus says, I commit my spirit. Jesus not only recognized the Father's sovereign hand in his life, but secondly, he entrusted all that he had and all that he was to his sovereign Heavenly Father. Into your hands, into your sovereignty, I commit my spirit. The word commit means to place with, literally. To entrust to someone. To make a deposit. To commit to someone's care. It was used in the financial world of making a deposit. Of trusting something to someone's care. And Jesus is saying, Father, I am entrusting my spirit to you to care for me. Now, this was no small gesture that our Lord Jesus was making, folks. He that had experienced the soldiers mocking him, hitting him with sticks, pulling out his beard, spitting on him, beating him with their fist, hitting him with the cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. And remember, he knew all of this was according to the Father's predetermined plan. He knew that the Father could have stopped it, and they were not doing anything that his Heavenly Father had not willed them to do. Now, think about yourself being in that kind of situation and you experiencing all of that. And you know your Heavenly Father could stop it if he wanted to, but for some reason he does not. And then you're being nailed to a cross. And then you're experiencing the hatred of men for 3 hours as they're taunting and mocking you and ridiculing you. And then you experience the holy wrath of Almighty God for 3 hours, and God actually turns his back on you and forsakes you and walks away from you. And then even after all of that, After all human appearances are that God has left you, He has turned away from you, that you still say, Father, into your hands I entrust, I commit my spirit. That was ultimate surrender, ultimate trust and faith. How could Jesus have such faith and confidence in God after all he'd been through, knowing that it was all according to the predetermined will of God? He could have such confidence because he knew the Word of God. Our faith, our confidence is always based on God's Word, not how you feel. If Jesus was going on how he felt abandoned. If he was going on the way things really were, he was abandoned. If he was going on his sight. But true faith is always based on the Word of God. And Jesus had Psalm 16:10, which said, For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Jesus was trusting that his Heavenly Father, first of all, would not abandon his soul to the place of the dead. He would not leave him there. And secondly, he would not allow his body to rot in the grave. Jesus is trusting when he commits himself to the Father that God will bring him back from the dead, that his spirit and body will be joined once again in his resurrection. Do you see that? Again, this is no small thing, people. Think about it. If Jesus is not resurrected, then death is not defeated. If death is not defeated, then sin is not destroyed. If sin is not destroyed, then we don't have a Savior. What separates Christianity from every other religion is we have a living Savior. We have a resurrected Savior. No other religion does. So when he says, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit, this was a major trust that he was placing. Everything hinged on the Father raising him from the dead. But because he recognized the sovereign hand of his Father, and because he entrusted all that he was to his Father, he died in peace. You can have this peace of God as well, no matter what situation you might find yourself in. And just like Jesus, you've got to first of all recognize his sovereign hand in your situation. Psalm 103:19 says, The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Everything. All. Nothing. Not one minute atom is outside the sovereign control of our God. Not a atom in the universe is outside of his will. And then in Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things according to the counsel of his will. Do you recognize his sovereign hand in your life no matter what's going on? Don't go on what it looks like. Go on what God's Word says. And then secondly, we must entrust all that we are and all that we have to him. Trust that situation to him. Entrust it completely to his care. Deposit it with him. And you can do that because, first of all, he's promised that his grace will be sufficient for you. Paul, in his situation, said, God, get me out of it. Get me out of it. And God said, no. No, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. His grace, his enabling power, will be sufficient for you no matter what you're going through. Nothing the devil or this life can throw at you that God's grace will not be sufficient for you to go through that and go through it in a way that glorifies him. That's what that promise is. And also he promises in Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is not only going to give you the grace to go through it, but he's going to bring good out of it. He's going to work it to benefit you, to bring you into more levels of Christ's likeness, and to bring glory to his name. Again, you can't come up with a situation that God cannot apply these two truths. I don't care what you do, you can't come up with a sin you can commit that the devil can bring on you, that God will not bring good out of it. Even in your evil, he will bring good, and he will give you the grace to go through it. You can trust God in adversities. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those three boys? They were shipped off to Babylon, taken away from their homeland, put in a pagan culture. And then the king said, guys, I got a statue here you need to bow down to. And then words come to me, you're not bowing down. And I want you to know, if you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown into the fire furnace and you're going to get burned to a crisp. And he said, I want you guys to take a few moments and think about that now. I want you to weigh heavily what you're going to do, because I'm getting ready to sound the tone for you to bow down. And they said, king, we don't need to think about it. Look at what they said in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. What were they saying? They were saying, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We recognize God's sovereignty. He can deliver us if he wants to, right? Deliver us from this blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, what is that? That's entrusting all that they are to their sovereign God. He can deliver us. He's in sovereign control. But even if he doesn't choose to, that's okay, because we're entrusting ourselves to him. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They had peace, even in this life-threatening situation, because they believed in God's sovereignty, they recognized it, and they entrusted themselves to him. You remember Stephen, first Christian martyr, as he was being stoned there because of his testimony for Christ? We read in Acts 7, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, he recognized the sovereign hand of God in his situation. Receive my spirit. He entrusted himself totally to his sovereign God, and he died in peace. You too can have God's peace no matter what situation you find yourselves. General Ron Griffith served in the United States Army during the Desert Storm War in Iraq. He was responsible for commanding 24,000 troops in the days leading up to the ground invasion. He talks about the great turmoil that he experienced within himself as he anticipated the death of 1,000 to 2,000 of his soldiers. At that time, the intelligence reports were telling us that the Iraqi army outnumbered our forces from 2 to 3 to 1. To add to that, intelligence reports said that Saddam Hussein had issued chemical weapons to his commanders and had given them instructions to use them. And as General Griffith would work late into the hours of the morning, he would say, to 1:30 every night, trying to say, have I done everything I can do to try to keep my soldiers out of harm's way? He said he couldn't sleep at night as he would think about all the casualties and having to send home soldiers in body bags and the spouses and the moms and dads and children that would be distraught and their lives would be torn up over such casualties. And he just couldn't sleep at night. Just so much inner turmoil. And he was a Christian, and so he shared his concern with his chaplain, Dan Davis. And Dan said to him, "General, I've been meeting with a prayer group while we were still in Germany. We met every morning to pray. And we prayed there would be no war. And when it became evident that there would be a war, then we prayed, Lord, may it be a short war." And he said, "General, I want to tell you something. It's not an instinct. It's not an intuition. It is a full assurance from God that this air battle, this air fight that we're going through is going to be much more successful than anyone has envisioned. That the war is going to be short, very short. And there are going to be few, very, very few casualties." And General Griffith said when he spoke those words that the peace of God came over him. He went home, he went back to his tent, went to sleep, and he said slept the best he'd slept in 6 weeks because the peace of God was with him. He believed in God's sovereign hand, and he was entrusting those troops to his sovereign God. In February of 1991, February 24th, the land invasion started. It lasted 4 days. There were not thousands of troops killed. There were not even hundreds of troops killed. Four soldiers were killed during that time. Someone asked General Griffith, "Was that a miracle?" He said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." You too can have God's peace in whatever situation you find yourself in if you'll recognize His sovereign hand and if you'll entrust all that you are and all that you have to Him. Let's pray. Father, we are looking to you to move through your word in our midst, to give us that peace that passes all understanding as we look to you and you alone to be all in our situation, to supply all that we need as we look to and trust you. Be honored, be glorified through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.